I tell this story to you a little bit reluctantly, but I was going to tell the story of the shepherds this morning. And I thought about how could I relate to those shepherds? Those shepherds that were out on their field by night. And so I said, I've kind of got a story of my own. It's dangerous, if you know, to share something that is very intimate about your life because you become vulnerable when you do that. And yet, you don't really get any depth in your life until you are willing to share with someone those things that you're vulnerable with. In other words, what happens so often in churches is that we just tell everybody we're fine, and we never tell anybody what's really going on in our lives. And because of that, we never really get beyond the surface. So I'm going to go a little bit deeper this morning. I was born in July. And being born in July, and in Texas, you understand that school age for going to school was 6 years of age before September the 1st. So I was one of the youngest children in my class all the way through. And I didn't understand some of the things that had gone on in my life until I read Malcolm Gladwell's book, Outliers. And I realized he relates this to hockey players and how all the professional hockey players have birthdays in a certain time of the year because they were more mature during the period of time in which they got to play, and they got to play more, and therefore they became professional hockey players. Well, because I was one of the younger kids, I was not as coordinated as the other kids. You understand, I wasn't as coordinated, and I wasn't, you know, even mentally you're not as developed. Reading readiness and some things like that happened to you. And so when I went to school, I had that and the fact that we lived out in the country and I didn't really know these kids that well. And I never got to play with them with the social interaction. I was really an oddball. And I mean, I'm a little oddball now, but I mean, I still think that I was really an oddball back then. And so I was not that popular all the way through school. I was always with that group of kids, you know, that group of kids that not the ones that are the most popular. I was with those that wish they were the most popular. You know, I never was in that group. And so I, you know, just went through life like that because I was not that coordinated and such. I mean, you realize when I turned seventh grade and they play football, I was still underdeveloped for my age. And so what happened was is that I spent a whole year sitting on the bench. And I decided I didn't like the bench. I didn't like not playing. So my eighth grade year, I determined that I was going to do everything I could to make what we called the A team. You know, that was what we called it back then. That was the starting bunch. So I played my heart out in the scrimmage. I mean, I really did. And I remember the coach coming over to me because, you know, coaches can walk on the field during scrimmages, and it was with another team. And he said, "Why weren't you out here when I had the A team out here?" And I said, "Because I'm not on the A team." And he says, "You are now." And so from that point on, I was on the A team. And I went through high school in that way. Didn't make me more popular. It actually made me more of an oddball. I was weird with those group of people who wished they were the, you know, the popular kids. And I didn't really fit in with the popular kids either. So I was a little bit weird on both sides. So I go through, you know, playing football and doing things in high school, and we had an election for captain of the football team, or there was going to be three captains of the football team. And, you know, I didn't think much about it and all of that kind of stuff. And so we had the election. Nothing happened to me, you know, about it. And I got on the bus, and I found out that they had announced on the radio, you know, it's a little town of 5,000 people, you have to understand, that I had been elected one of the football captains. I figured it's because the other kids didn't really know me that were younger than me, you know, and they just voted on me because, I mean, I played football. That was the way it was. And it was at that moment that I thought, you know what? Maybe I can be somebody. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because all the time before, I was just kind of in the background. Maybe I could be somebody. And I think down in my heart, that everybody wants to be somebody. You know what I'm saying? And then I looked at those shepherds, and I thought about who these people were. They were outcasts. See, they were nomadic. they went around with their sheep. They weren't the people that everybody wanted to have in town. One of the things is that they wore this dark wool. Now you have to understand, I've seen them out in Bethlehem. They wear this dark wool. And what they do is that in the summertime, they're still watching their sheep. And they wear the wool because the wool wicks away the sweat. And what happens is that it wicks away the sweat and it cools them down, even though they're wearing this heavy, dark wool. But it makes them smell really bad. I mean, that's really the truth. So people didn't really want to have them around. They were suspicious of shepherds. If something went wrong, it must have been the shepherds that did it. If something went missing, the shepherds must have taken it. They were not the most popular of people. They were accused of crimes. They were just the way it was. They blamed for the problems. But on one night, the angel showed up for them. You know what? I said, I wonder if they thought, maybe we can be somebody. Let me read that story. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their field, over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." I looked at this and I said, isn't it incredible that God would appear to these shepherds? And then I thought, maybe it's not. Maybe it's not, because God appears to those who need Him. God appears to those who need Him. These shepherds were doing what they always did. They were watching sheep. You know, I've never watched sheep. I don't know what it's like to watch sheep. I bet it's better than some of the stuff I've watched on TV. But anyway, but you know, I've never watched sheep. But their sheep, the shepherds could get together. I mean, they could congregate together, in fact, and they could mix their sheep in with each other, because the sheep would recognize the voice of their own shepherd, and they could call them out when they wanted to, if they wanted to separate the sheep. So at night, all the shepherds could be together in one little group and have all their sheep gathered together, and they could just, on the next morning or whatever, they could just come out and say, you know, okay, sheep, you need to come with me. We don't know what time of the year it was. But what would have happened to them if they had not been, if God had not come to them? It would have been the same old for them. The same old, same old. They would have lived and died without really knowing that God really cared about them that much. They would have been the kind of people, I think, that they go to church all the time, but they never really get that calling from God. At least they don't think they do. That God has said, I've got something for you. Or at least they don't respond. I believe that people want to be something that lasts, but they don't know what that is, nor do they know where to find it. They want this in their lives, but they don't. And they seek to find it in the world. You know, and they think, well, it's got to be when you've had all the pleasures in the world, or you got all the money in the world, or you got all the power, or you got all the fame in the world. And they think that that's where it is. But this world is passing away. And it's not going to last. And that never does last. When I was on my first church staff in 1983, this man pulled up to our church. And he was in like a 66 or 67 or 68 Cadillac. I don't know. Or it was a, I don't know. It was an older, expensive car is all I know. And he came in and he said, "You know who I am, don't you?" And I said, "No, I don't know who you are." He said, "I was the something boxing champion of the world in 1967 or 66 or 60. I don't remember the year." And I said, "I'm glad that you were, but sorry, I don't know who you are." You see, he was trying to live off of his past fame. And it passed away. It's already gone. And now he was basically saying, I'm somebody. But nobody was recognizing him as somebody anymore. Because he really wanted to, he needed something that was going to last. And being the boxing champion of the world at one time wasn't going to do it. When I was at Texas Tech working with the college students there, we had all of the scholarship freshman players come, and we had a fellowship for them. It was fairly easy to do since the head coach was a member of the church and the athletic director was a member of the church. We actually could get up all of the freshmen that were scholarship players to come, and we had this fellowship with them. And we had one of their former All-American football players. He came in, and I remember him telling them the story of, you know, here he was an All-American. They probably didn't care. He'd been an All-American, but they probably didn't care at this point. But I remember his words when he said, and let me tell you something, folks, my God was football, and I watched my God die on a rainy Saturday afternoon in Arkansas. And I remember him saying that. And he basically told them, he says, some of you are going to go play in the NFL, and some of them did. And he said, but you're going to find that if your God is football, it's going to die too. You see, this world is passing away. We're going to need something bigger than that if we're going to be somebody. So God invited them to be a part of something that was bigger than themselves. Everybody needs that. I don't care how little you think of yourself. God invites you to be a part of something bigger than yourself. See, most people think that if they're going to do something that is going to be bigger than themselves, then they're going to have to become famous. This is what they're going to have to do. They're going to become famous in this. But, you know, we don't know these shepherds' names. We don't even know how many shepherds there were. You know, it says we know what they did as a profession, and we know how they were treated. But you know what? It's been 2,000 years, and we're still talking about those shepherds. They didn't become famous, though. God is not necessarily calling people to be famous in this world. You know, it may have happened with Billy Graham and a few others. But God is calling us to do something with him, and when he has something that he wants us to do with him, you realize he never forgets. God never forgets what you've done with him. He never forgets. It says in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. I thought about that last week when I was having, you know, I was so hoarse, and someone came up and gave me a deal of water. I said, you know what? That's a pretty incredible thing that happened there, because that person will never lose his reward. That's what the scripture says. See, the somebody that God called you to be might not ever be recognized by the world. It bothers me today that we have some celebrity status of pastors. See, I'm afraid that they're coming up with preaching strategies and things that are gaining recognition by this world, but is it what God wants us to do? That's the question that I have, and maybe it is. I'm not the one to judge them. But I think that what we've got to recognize is that when I give a glass of water to somebody, it's never, ever forgotten by God. And I don't need to do that which is so incredibly spectacular. For if it's all about me, it can't be about God. If it's all about me and I have to have my name lifted up, then it can't be about God. For the proud will not be great in God's kingdom. It simply says that in the scripture. Matthew chapter 18, 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Mark 9:35. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. It's not about being famous. It's not about being recognized by the world. So what was this great thing that God asked these shepherds to do? Let me read on. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they'd heard and seen as it had been told them. What did they do? They responded to the announcement. They did what they told them to do. Just go over there. You're going to find a baby in swaddling clothes in a manger. It wasn't odd to find a baby in a swaddling clothes. It was odd to find a baby in swaddling clothes in a manger. And so it doesn't seem like it was a big thing, but it was really a big thing. And I have to say, when the Lord tells you to do something, you know what you do? Accept what the Lord has revealed to you. You accept it. Faith comes from a word from God. Some people say that they accepted God's word by faith. But they are right, but they do not realize what has happened. Accepting God's word produces faith. It produces faith in us. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." See, we hear God's word and it produces faith. And what I mean by hear, I don't mean that we just hear it with our ears. I mean that we respond to God's word and it produces faith in us. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the person of faith who has a hope without faith, and they have no word from God, and so they just kind of hope something happens, and a person who has a word from God and responds to the faith that God has given them through that word. Too often the church is filled with people who have hope without faith. These people know all the right words, but none of the works to support those words. They can tell you about who Jesus is. They can tell you all about it. But when you ask them, "What are you doing that God has told you to do?" they will stand and look at you and say, "I don't know," because they have not responded to what he said. We accept things by faith in the words that accompany them. In a court of law, we ask people to state that they're telling the truth. When people get married, we ask people to state the commitment to each other. When we're taking an oath of office, we ask people to state their loyalty to the Constitution and the country. But what you need to say is that when the Lord gives you something, it says, "I accept what you say, Lord, by faith." Meaning not only that I'm going to just know it, but that I'm going to do it as well. You simply cannot sit on it. Do what you know the Lord wants you to do. Simply do what the Lord wants you. You know what the Lord wants you to do. That would seem so small to the shepherds. See, isn't it funny to say, "Well, just why don't you go into town and see this baby?" Doesn't sound like much, does it? You know, sometimes I think we want something spectacular. If God's going to ask me to do something, it's got to be something amazing and big. And a lot of the times, it's something simple. A lot of times, it's something that may seem small, but it may make a huge difference like this did. So what do? We often get people up and they tell their testimonies, and we have them give their testimonies of the spectacular, not their testimonies of the small things that they did that had spectacular results. You see, the great acts of God often start with a mundane act. You know, what was it that got Moses to follow the Lord? It was a burning bush. What did Moses do? He said, "I'm going to go over and see this thing." Does that seem like a lot to do? "I'm going to go over and look at this." That's what he did. "I'm going to go over and look at it." That's it. It sounds a lot like the shepherds. "We need to go over and look at this." Same kind of thing. See, I became a Christian. I went to the BSU. I had been a Christian about 1 week. And the BSU director was a guy named Bob Birch at that time. And I remember I went to this Bible study, and Bob said, Somebody is calling, is being called by God to go home this summer and lead a Bible study in Romans. And I said, I can do that. I didn't know that because I was a baby Christian, and Romans is probably the most theological book in the Bible, that I shouldn't be doing that. But I went home that summer, and I led a Bible study through the book of Romans. I did a lot of study in order to do that Bible study in the book of Romans. And do you know that was a very seminal act in my life? Because when I went away from the Lord, it was the words from the book of Romans that brought me back, that with the Holy Spirit. That God had that plan from the very beginning didn't seem like a big thing. But it was a moment that changed me. And when you have done what God has said, proclaim the glory of the Lord. Not your own glory. Proclaim the glory of the Lord. The shepherds started telling everyone. They didn't say, guess what we did? We were spectacular. We walked all the way into Bethlehem. We were the greatest guys in the world. It was the most amazing thing. No, they talked about the baby. They talked about the angels. They talked about what they were. You know, were they the wrong people to pick? Do you think, I mean, if you were hiring them and you said, we need some guys to do publicity, let's get these guys that nobody likes. Let's let them do it. You know, I've found that God often picks the wrong people. I'm one of those wrong people, if you understand what I'm saying. They proclaimed the glory of the Lord. And they announced the joy to the world. You know, I believe that one of the problems that we have with Christianity today is that we're always telling people what they can't do. We don't want you people doing that over there. We don't want you people doing that over there. We don't want you people doing that. That's not our calling. You know what our calling is? To bring joy to the world. That's what our calling is. To bring this joy of Jesus Christ to the world. And when we do that thing that God has called us to do, you know what's going to happen? There will be joy in our lives, and we'll have something to share with the world. The reason that there's so many people that are so depressed within the church is not because we don't have the best news in the world. It's that we're sitting on the news. We've got to take that joy into the world. So my challenge to you today is simply this. Do what the Lord tells you to do and bring joy to the world. Would you pray with me?